Well, today we're concluding our 7-week series on prayer. And prayer, you've heard me say this for the last 6 weeks, and today, prayer is a key ingredient to our spiritual growth and maturity. And over the course of this series, it has been my prayer for all of you to get the most out of your prayer life by developing a deeper and more intimate relationship with God. And it's really neat that throughout the series, I've been having fun in this series and putting it together. And I just love hearing how some of you are really putting into practice what you're being taught on Sunday morning. I had a gentleman come into my office. I can't remember if it was this week or the week after or a week before. And he said to me, he says, "Man, I did what you said. I had an attitude of gratitude this morning. I was giving thanks." And he says, "Kind of worked." He says, "I didn't catch any fish today, but it worked. I still have an attitude of gratitude." And so I love hearing how you're applying those things. And just even on Facebook, hearing how people are saying, like they're putting into that praying throughout the day into practice. And so it's my hope and my prayer for you that this would continue on past this series. So Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3 says this. And this is a great reminder for all of us. It says, "Call to me and I will answer you. Call to me and I will answer you." The promise, and that's a promise directly from God. Did you know that God answers every single prayer? God answers every single prayer. Now, he might not always answer the way you want him to, but he always answers prayer. Whether those prayers are a yes or a no or a not yet, God never leaves a prayer unanswered. Every prayer is answered, and there are reasons why he doesn't always say yes to our prayers. Now, as we close the series on prayer, I felt it was important to talk to you about when God says no. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, the title of this message is "When God Says No." You can see that at the top of your little sermon handouts here. Now, because here's the truth: all of us will experience at different points in our lives the answer "no" to our requests, our prayer requests, and it can be confusing to us. And when we get this answer "no," especially when we view God as this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient God who loves us unconditionally, it can be confusing when he says no. And so questions may fill our minds like, well, maybe I didn't ask right. Maybe he doesn't truly love me enough. Or maybe I did something wrong to not earn his favor. Or maybe I didn't have enough faith that was required in this situation. Or maybe God's angry with me. What did I do? God, are you angry with me? And so these questions fill our minds when our requests are denied. And it can especially be confusing and frustrating when others experience miracles and we don't. This morning I want to give you 3 possible reasons why God may say no. But before we do that, I want to give you a bit of a disclaimer. All right, now use these 3 possibilities on yourself personally. Do not use them on somebody else who's suffering or experiencing pain or suffering or disappointment with God. The key here is in moments like that for us to seek God in those times where his answers are no. Because the truth of the matter is, we may not know what God wants to do in another person's life, and the explanations we could give could end up doing more damage than good. And sometimes we may never know on this side of heaven why God said no. So never presume to know why God is doing something unless he gives you absolute clarity, because people's lives are too precious to damage. Now, in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, there's an entire book that's dedicated on the subject of bad things happening to good people. Bad things happening to good people. And that book is Job. It's Job. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz." I mean, it sounds like almost like a fairy tale. "But he was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil." You know what I love about the Bible is this. The Bible isn't just a book of stories. of fictitious tales or old myths and parables that or legends, right? These are real people. Real people. Like, as you and I are living and breathing today, these people actually existed long ago. So Job was a real life human being. Now, Job was a man, a wealthy man, and the favor of God was evident on his life. He was the perfect example of health, wealth, and prosperity. And then one day, something happened. Job lost it all. Job lost everything. He lost everything he owned. He lost his entire livelihood. And it was all taken away from him. And then just when you thought that was bad enough, he lost his family. He lost his daughters and his sons. And then, you know, just when that was, and that all happened in one day. That happened in one day. The next day, he's cursed with this amazing like scales or boils all over his body. Like, his health was now in question. So he had all these painful sores from the bottoms of his feet to the top of his head, and even his wife couldn't bring him comfort. I mean, her words are recorded in Job, and her words were this: "Why don't you just curse God and die? Thanks, hon. Thanks, hon. Just curse God and die. Why don't you?" But luckily for Job, he had three faithful and loyal and committed friends. You know, they came and sat with Job in silence. Now, these friends must have been men, because that's what we do best, sit in silence. And for 7 days, they sat in silence. I mean, that's only an accomplishment a man can do. I don't mean to insult anybody, but we just have the capacity of being silent and usually thinking about nothing. But in this case, here they were silent for 7 days, 7 days, right? They sat with Job, not even saying a single word. See, when somebody's grieving, one of the best things we can do is sit with them in their silence. See, the power of presence can bring tremendous peace. The power of presence can bring tremendous peace. A person who's grieving doesn't need an explanation of what's going on or why it's happening. What they need is someone to hug them and cry with them, to share in their pain. There's power in presence. Now, unfortunately, Job's friends didn't stay silent. After 7 days, they had enough, and so they started to attempt to explain the unexplainable. Like, "Hey, Job, maybe you're suffering because of this, or maybe it's because of that. Job, there must be some kind of hidden sin that you have in your life, that you've done something horribly wrong to God, that this punishment is a result of that. Or because surely God wouldn't allow such calamity, right, to come upon somebody who's so innocent." And by offering these explanations, they thought that they were actually bringing comfort to Job and helping him to find, you've probably done something wrong, so if you fix it, it'll all get better again, right? But they weren't any help at all. Their good intentions were actually making the situation even worse. And they were completely off track and clueless to what God was actually doing in Job's life at that time. Now, fast forward to the end of the book of Job, and we read that God restores Job's health, gave him twice as much wealth and then than he had before, and then he and his wife had 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. But God did all of that. But before God did all of that, he reprimands Job's friends for speaking falsely into his life. See, in Job chapter 47, verse, or 42, Job 42, verse 7, it says, "After the Lord had finished speaking to Job," because Job and God needed to have a good conversation. They need to have a conversation of what was going on. And it was a very humbling conversation for Job to hear these things from God, but it really gave depth to their relationship at that point. But after he was finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, he says, "I'm angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has." Wow, you're getting rebuked from on high, right? So let's dive into this, shall we? Let's dive right into these three possibilities why God would say no. Number one, God says no when he has a bigger perspective. God says no when he has a bigger perspective. See, God sees what we cannot see. He sees the whole picture. He sees the whole puzzle that is all neatly put together as it should. And when all we see is just a pile of pieces, or maybe just one piece to the puzzle. See, his view is limitless while ours is just limited. God sees the past, present, and future with just one glance. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." See, God sees it all. Nothing is hidden from him. Sometimes God says no because he sees what we cannot. The problem with our limited perspective is that we don't see the unintended consequences of what we're asking from God in prayer. God can see how all the dominoes will fall, and he will see the rippling effects of what a yes to that request, and he sees that it could be actually more detrimental than beneficial. If we could see what God sees, it would change the way we pray. If we could see what God sees, it would change the way we pray. If only we could see what God sees, we wouldn't be so demoralized or disgruntled or disappointed when his answer is no. After all, do we as parents say yes to all the requests of our child or children? Instead, we put those requests through a process of either it being detrimental or beneficial for them in the long run. Because of wisdom we've gained from life experience and knowing our children's, knowing how our children are and what their personalities can handle, and we also know what's bad and good or better or best for them. And so we do this not to be cruel or abusive or controlling, but rather because we love them. God loves us too much to give us everything we ask for. He sees what we cannot. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 8 says, "He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him." See, notice the word guards and protects. What does this mean? God doesn't always remove the trouble and hardship from our lives. Maybe you've heard the phrase from out of the frying pan and into the fire. Well, it means that God doesn't guarantee that things won't go from bad to worse. But he does guarantee that he's with you every step of the way and that his plan in the end will prevail. First century Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, wanted to go to Rome and preach the good news about Jesus. He wanted to preach the good news about Jesus. And I would imagine that Paul's idea of going to Rome and God's idea of going to Rome were completely different. Completely different. I'm sure that Paul pictured himself preaching to the multitudes at a Colosseum and seeing many come to Christ. God's plan for Paul was to go to Rome as a prisoner in chains. Paul's plan was to reach the people of Rome, but God's plan was for Paul to reach people for centuries after he was dead and gone. You see, while Paul was in prison, he wrote letters to churches and to pastors. Those letters today make up nearly half of the New Testament portion of the Bible that we read and study and apply to our lives. See, God had a bigger perspective. God could see what Paul could not. Number two, God says no when he has a better plan. When he has a better plan. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I want to draw your attention to the word ways in this passage. God was communicating that the same message back then as he is today. His ways are higher and better than ours. His plans go beyond that which we could ever imagine. And notice how he doesn't say, "my way." He says, "my ways." God doesn't have just one way of doing things. His ways are limitless. right? Limitless. He has many alternatives. He's got many ways that he could answer your problems, or and he's not bound to just one perfect way. So let me give you an example. Let's say you're overextended in financial debt and stress is kind of taking over your life, right? Now, first thing is you confess it to God and you acknowledge that, hey, God, I haven't been a good steward of what you've blessed me with. I haven't been a good steward with my finances, and I see that with my reckless spending, I've got myself into this point. Therefore, you confess and repent and ask God for help. But here's the deal. God has many different ways of answering your prayer other than you just winning the lottery. God could answer your prayer by increasing your income. God could answer your prayer by giving you wisdom on how to reduce your expenses. God could give you discernment when it comes to purchasing things that you don't really need. God could lay it on somebody's heart to give you what I call a Pentecostal handshake. That's when somebody puts some dollar bills, right, into their hand, and when they go to shake your hand, they give it to you, and they kind of run away quick so you can't give it back to them, and that kind of stuff. I call those Pentecostal handshakes because I've grown up in the Pentecostal church, and I've had it happen, and I've done it to other people, so I call it a Pentecostal handshake. If you've grown up in the Mennonite church or the Baptist church or whatever, you might call it a Baptist handshake or a Mennonite handshake or whatever, but for the case of today, I'm just going to call it a Pentecostal handshake. See, God might also lead you to some smart investing or making some wise business decisions with your finances. See, God has many different ways in answering your prayer. The problem is when we pray, we often tell God what we want and how we want it. Our preference is the easy way out. But the truth of the matter is, easy come, easy go, and in the end, we do not grow. Let me say that again. Easy come, easy go, but in the end, we do not grow. You see, God's more interested in your character than he is your comfort. More interested in your character than he is your comfort. Sometimes God says no to our prayers because it bypasses his plan for us in our faith and maturity. And sometimes the only way we're going to grow in those areas is with a no or a not yet answer. God's more interested in your character than he is your comfort. Did you know that in the Bible, many of the greatest people of faith did not get the answer that was promised to them before they died? Now, this blows the whistle on the whole health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. All you need is just to claim it, and God will give it. You just need to blab it and grab it as if hashtag blessed is measured by the things we own or possess or how much money is in our bank accounts. Lots of people in the Bible did not get what they asked for. They stayed sick, they stayed poor, they remained in chains, they were persecuted until death, they continued in their suffering. Hebrews chapter 11, 39 to 40 says this, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. God has all eternity to fulfill his promises. God has all eternity to fulfill his promises. There are about 6,000 or 7,000 promises in the Bible, but God is not limited over the years that you spend here on earth to fulfill them. God has all of eternity to make his promises come to pass. And some of the promises were meant to be fulfilled in heaven for eternity. When you look back, and if you're true to yourself, you'll be honest to say that I'm glad that God didn't answer my prayer back there. See, in the rear view of life, can we look at those no's and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, right? Thank you, Jesus. But it's not until later on in life that we can look back. And maybe some of you guys, you could say, oh man, if God would have given me what I wanted, that would have been a big problem. Number three, God says no when he has a greater purpose, right? So bigger perspective, better plan, and now greater purpose. God will never let our prayers interfere with his purpose. Let me say that again. God will never let our prayers interfere with his purpose. Now, for those that are listening online, I want you to really grab a hold of this, and especially for those that are here too, is that God has a purpose for your life. Everything God creates has a purpose, and he will not allow anything to get in the way of that purpose, which means there will be times where he'll have to say no, where the only answer is no. Psalm chapter 57, verse 2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. God doesn't have to explain why he does what he does. He's God. He doesn't owe us an explanation. He's God. There's some things that we just couldn't or wouldn't understand. Like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does it seem like those who do bad things seem to prosper? And we may never understand on this side of heaven why those things happen. But we can rely on what God says in his word, the Bible, that he has a plan and a purpose. And those plans and purposes will outlast us. They will outlast us. Anytime we're discouraged, frustrated, or irritated because something doesn't seem to be working out the way we had planned, or things are moving way too slow, we're to remind ourselves that God has a greater plan and a purpose in place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 to 18 says this, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. If I could plant just one more thought in your mind before moving on, maybe, I just want to put this there, is that God hasn't removed what you wanted him to remove because he has a plan to use it. See, it takes incredible faith and trust in God to say, if you don't remove it, please use it. God may want to use the greatest pain in your life and use it for the benefit of others. He might want to use it for the benefit of others. Let me say that again. God may want to use the greatest pain in your life and use it for the benefit of others. And listen, God will never waste anything. He never wastes pain. He never wastes suffering. He never wastes anything. Whatever he doesn't remove, he'll use. That's the promise. That's his promise. Had the opportunity to visit Gail this week, and what a blessing it is. And we can all see how great she looks this morning. Isn't it a miracle? Just to think. A little while ago, we were worried. I remember we went to visit and we had coffee with Bud in the cafeteria, and I'll never forget these words with Bud. I mean, talk about having peace in the midst of chaos. Bud said, you know what? Whatever happens, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. But it's so neat. I was so moved by emotion when we came to their home and we walked in the door, and there's Gail as bubbly as she is, and her smile brightens any place, right? And her eyes just twinkling and everything. And we were just, because we knew that, man, not so long ago, we were wondering if she was going to continue to be with us. And so as we were visiting, it was really neat to see and to hear Gail's testimony of being in the hospital. But now as she goes for treatment, are you all done treatment down in Pinawa, or do you still have to go down to, you're finished that one? So she'd have to go down and get some IV, right? And while she's in the waiting room, she's visiting with people. See, Gail is not wasting an opportunity to talk to somebody. And she's talking to people and bringing the light and the joy of Jesus into a waiting room, because there's a lot of people in the waiting room of life that could use some encouragement. There are people in the waiting room of life that could use the light of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the hope of the gospel, could use some encouragement. Gail didn't waste a thing. You see, in those moments, ask God, If you're not going to remove it, use it. I mean, Gail could have easily said, well, I went through this 9 years ago. God, why are we going through this again? And just get into a depressive state. But I believe somewhere along the line, the switch flipped. Sorry. And she chose to use it, everything, for her for God's glory. For God's glory. If God doesn't remove it, you'll be guaranteed and trust him that he'll use it. He'll use it. So my question is for all of us here today. Are you willing to still trust God when he says no? When he says no, are you willing to trust God? Will you allow God's no's to be used for something greater that's beyond you? When God says no, he's got a bigger perspective on things and a better plan in place and a greater purpose in mind. When God says no, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing when he says no. I'll end with this poem by Russell Kefler. You are who you are for a reason. You're part of an intricate plan. You are a precious and perfect, unique design, called God, special woman and man or man. You look like you look for a reason. God made no mistake. He knit you together within the womb, and you're just what he wanted to make. The parents you had were the ones that he chose. And no matter how you may feel, they were custom designed with God's plan in mind, and they bear the master's seal. Know that the trauma that you face was not easy, and God wept that it hurt you so, but it was allowed to shape your heart so that into his likeness you'd grow. You are who you are for a reason. You have been formed by the master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message would reach somebody today. God, you know what we're facing in life. You know the disappointments that are in front of us. And God, I pray today that we wouldn't look at the no's and get all disjointed about it and depressed about it. But Lord, we look at the no's that you have a bigger perspective, a better plan, and a greater purpose. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us grow in our spiritual maturity to recognize those things. And so, Father, today, I pray for those that are facing a situation that it doesn't look like you're going to remove it. So then I pray that our prayers would change to you using it, that you would use it, Lord. Father, we give this to you, and we trust you each and every day because of your grace and your mercy that is given to us. We can praise your name and give holy and say holy, holy, holy to a God who has so much more in store. Thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.